Good morning. Some of you see that screen title and a song comes to mind. Anybody want to come up and lead us in a little round of Father Abraham? Chad, I know you want to, buddy. This is your moment to shine. He's not going to do it. If some of you guys might be too young, did you guys do Father Abraham in kids' church? Okay, so you, all right, good. It's not dead. I thought we had left it behind, but it's still alive and well. Father Abraham, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's a song we teach children, and there's a lot of hand motions, and it's really awkward and uncomfortable to do as an adult, but it's great for kids. But we sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. We sing that because there's this understanding that Abraham is an important figure in our faith, particularly for the Jewish faith. Abraham is like this important person. So he lived during Old Testament times, and for many people, that's about all we got. Like, okay, he lived a long time ago. I'm not sure where he fits in the chronology of everything or why we call him Father Abraham, but he was important, right? Well, he is still important because of the way that the New Testament talks about Abraham as our father. And we go, well, we're not Jewish, so Abraham's not our father. But the way Paul talks about Abraham, and specifically in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to see here in just a second, we have a spiritual connection to Abraham, and he's like a spiritual father to us. We are spiritually descended from Abraham. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks kind of talking about what that means. Let me show you what Paul says in Galatians 3, 7, and 14. If you see anything on the screen that's underlined, that's your part, please read that aloud. So Paul writes, understand then that... Okay, so do you have faith? You're a child of Abraham. In this spiritual sense, you are a descendant or an heir of the same promises God gave to Abraham. This is what Paul says next. He redeemed us in order that... so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So now he is including us. So Gentiles, unless you're Jewish by birth, which you may be, but if you're not, you're a Gentile, then Paul's speaking specifically to us and saying, hey, you're just like the Jews in the sense that Abraham is your spiritual father. So what does it mean for us to think of Abraham as a spiritual father? We're not even sure we can place him in the chronology of everything. We're going to dig into that, but... there are some things that fathers pass on to their kids, right? I know my father has passed on some things to me genetically. I'm kind of built like him, and we both do kind of the same job for the most part. A lot of things he didn't pass on to me. My dad is really good at a lot of like engineering, kind of figuring stuff out, mechanical building things, and I'm not. He didn't pass that on. Thanks, Dad. But so what is it that we get from Abraham? What is he passing on? What is he not passing on? That's what we're going to take a look at today. And we're going to introduce this by talking about Let's Make a Deal. Do you guys remember this show? I think they rebooted this recently. Didn't they reboot Let's Make a Deal? It's a still show that's on now. But I think of the classic version that was on when I was a kid. Do you guys remember this? So people in the audience, they would come dressed up in crazy costumes, which happens here sometimes too. And... then the craziest costumes get on stage and they can win a prize. So they go through this thing, they win like a vacuum cleaner. And then the host says, you can take that vacuum cleaner home with you today. It's yours. Or you can trade it for what's behind door number one, right? And so they have this moment where they have to think about like, how much do I really want this vacuum cleaner? And how much do I think there might be something better behind the door? Because sometimes behind door number one is what? A brand new car, right? Probably like a Yugo or something really nice. And so there's a brand new car behind door number one. That's definitely worth more than a vacuum cleaner, or it might be a bar of soap, right? Like, so what do I want to risk what I have now for the possibility of something better? That's the whole game show. And this is kind of like life, isn't it? This is why we love that show, is because like this is my everyday life, isn't it? Like I know what I have, and what I have is not as great as it could be, is it? Like maybe you're in a place in life, and we kind of go through seasons where you would say like, nope, my life is great. I wouldn't change a thing. My family's happy. I don't have financial worries. Everybody's healthy that I care about. My life is great. I wouldn't change a thing. If that's you, God bless you. That's great. I'm glad that that's where you are right now. But not everybody's there. You may be in a place where you're thinking, man, I don't think things could get any worse. Like I stress about money. My family's not healthy. Things are not going well. I know people that I care about that are far from God. Like I would change so much about my life. But what would you trade for that? When what's behind the door is such a mystery sometimes. We don't know what the future holds, and we don't know that what we have is worth trading for what could be. But here's what I believe. God created us for a certain kind of life. And when we trust him, it opens a door to the life that we were made for. Trust in God opens the door to a blessed life. Scripture talks a whole lot about a blessed life. So we're gonna take a look in the life of Abraham, and we're gonna see what God means by a blessed life, how that might be different from what we mean by a blessed life, and if we're willing to trade what we have to go through the door to the life that God has promised us. So let's dig into Genesis chapter 12 and see God's promise that he makes to a man named Abram. So in the beginning of Abram's story, his name is Abram, his wife's name is Sarai. We know them as Abraham and Sarah, but their names change later. I'm gonna try to stick with Abram and Sarai today, but I'll probably mess that up because it's just easier to say the other stuff. So, but let's dig in Genesis chapter 12, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." So this is our introduction to this man that we sing songs about as, you know, four-year-olds still today, and he hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't like performed any great acts of faith. He hasn't become a hero of faith. Our introduction is God saying, "I want to bless you. That's why I want to bless you. I want you to live a blessed life in partnership with me." And this is an echo of what God says about the very first humans. Well, if we go back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, we hear some of the similar language from Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, so from the very beginning, God's vision for his people was a blessed life. I want to bless you. And in this passage, we get some clues about what that looks like. God says, here's a blessed life. Be fruitful. Like I want you to be productive. I want you to bring good into the world. And fill the earth and subdue it. I want you to take responsibility for creation. So we get these ideas of what God means by a blessed life. And then we see God give this promise to Abram and his descendants. And God takes some stuff on himself. First of all, he takes like authority over Abram. When God says, I'm gonna bless you, God is putting himself in a position above Abram. He's saying, I have the authority, the control, the provision, the power to give you a blessed life. We're not equals, we're not the same. I'm above you, but I want to bless you. And announcing his authority, he also says, but I am with you. I'm above you, but I am with you and I am for you and I want good for you. And so God makes these promises. I'm gonna make you into a great nation. At this point, Abraham doesn't have any children, but God's gonna make him into a great nation. God is gonna make his name great. And God is eventually gonna bless all peoples on earth through this man. All peoples on earth through one man. How could that be? I think we know. We'll get to that later. But Abram has a part in this too. So God says, here's what I'm gonna do. But then there's something that he's supposed to do too. God's first word to him is go. He says, I want you to pack up your family. I want you to move to a land that's behind door number one. You don't even know what this land is like. You don't even know where you're going. But if you trust me and you go there, it'll be good. It'll be fine. Pack up your family and go. And then he says, you're gonna bless people wherever you go. So this is God's command to Abram, Go where I send you and bless people wherever you go. Go where I send you and bless people wherever you go. Now, in order for Abram to enter into this partnership with God and receive this blessed life that he's been promised, he's going to have to let go of some things. Because Abram, like us, has his own vision of what a blessed life is going to be. He's got this picture in his mind of what it means to have a blessed life. And there are going to be points where his vision for a blessed life is going to contradict God's vision for a blessed life. And in those moments, he's got to let go of his vision. He's got to let go of control of his life in order to receive what God has promised. And what God has promised is not super clear. There's some mystery to it. It's behind a door that we can't see, right? So he's playing, let's make a deal. Am I willing to let go of my vision and my control and give that up for what God has promised? And that's what we're going to see. So first, we want to talk about what does God mean by a blessed life? Because I think just like Abram, there are going to be some differences in our vision and God's vision. First of all, what does God not mean? What does God not mean? A blessed life, according to God, does not mean material wealth. This is what we think of. We think, okay, I've got some financial security, I'm blessed. Or I don't have financial security, but if I did, I would feel blessed, right? That's how kind of we think about being blessed is like, I don't worry about money. But if I do worry about money, I'm not blessed. That's not how scripture talks about the blessed life or money. So that's not what it means. It doesn't mean material wealth. Some of you are like, good, because I'm far from that, far from material wealth. It does not mean leisure and comfort. It does not mean that I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do and I'm pretty comfortable doing it, that I have this kind of like we have this vision of like a place that is safe and home, and like maybe your vision is like a home out in the country where you can't even see your neighbors, they're so far away, and this is your safe place and this is where you go and you're comfortable there and you take care of it and you do and you just don't worry about what happens beyond your little square of heaven out there. So other people, like for me, I would be happy living in, you know, 800 square foot apartment in Indianapolis, people all around me and different kinds of people and, you know, the grocery stores in the bottom of my building. Like I would love that. But for some of you, you're like, that's not my idea of leisure and comfort. But like, that's not how the Bible talks about it. It's like you having this place and, you know, this leisure and comfort to do what you want to do and go where you want to go. That's not what God means by blessed. Also, God doesn't mean absence of pain and suffering. Because we just think, man, like if I could just keep my family safe, if nobody got sick, if everybody was healthy and okay, then I would feel blessed. But that's not what blessed means in scripture either. Let's take a look at what some of the New Testament says about blessed. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 5, a passage that we call the Beatitudes. This may be familiar. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're like, wait a minute, persecution and blessing, that does not, those are opposites. That doesn't go together. Jesus says they do. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. We're like, wait, okay. Jesus clearly has a different vision and definition of blessed than we do. In Luke 11, Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. People who obey God, that you're blessed. Paul says, he quotes from Psalm 32. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. We're like, okay, finally something I can get behind. Forgiveness is blessed. I agree with that. We're on the same page. James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. We're like, wait a minute now. Like, I thought it would be blessed if I don't have any trials. But James says, no, it's not about whether you have trials or not. It's about how you act when you do have trials. Those who remain steadfast under trial, those are blessed. And then in Revelation 14 and 19, John writes, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, and blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we can see, like, God has a different definition of blessed than we do. And so when we use our hashtag blessed or we put blessed on the license plate of our Mercedes, it may not be the same thing that God is talking about when he says blessed. That's not the license tag on my Mercedes, by the way. Here's what blessed does mean. Some of you are like, does he have a Mercedes? No, he doesn't. We're paying this guy too much. Yes, you are. Here's what blessed does mean. Blessed means increasing trust in God's goodness and provision. That's what we call peace. Increasing trust in God's goodness and provision. Peace is the ability to say, whatever I have, I trust that God is good and he will provide. That's peace, and that is a blessed life. Blessed is increasing wonder and engagement with God, people, and creation. It's increasing wonder and engagement with God, people, and creation. That's what we call joy, that we just maintain this sense of curiosity and wonder and recognizing the beauty of God, the beauty of the people made in his image who are different from us and who are like us, and the created world, and we engage with and enjoy the created world. That's joy. And blessed is embracing our responsibility to bless others. Embracing our responsibility to bless others. That's our purpose. So peace, joy, and purpose is the blessed life, the life that God created us for. And here's the beauty of what God offers. God's peace, joy, and purpose are not contingent upon our circumstances. They're not contingent upon our material wealth, our leisure and comfort, or our absence of pain and suffering. Because those things are gonna happen. Sometimes we're gonna be financially okay, and sometimes we're gonna struggle. And here's what God says, you can be blessed either way. You're like, wait a minute. I can be poor and be blessed? Yes. It's not contingent upon whether we are healthy or the people that we love and care about are healthy. So you're saying I can have cancer, or somebody I love can have cancer and I can be blessed? Yes. It's not contingent upon circumstances of the world. The reason why what's behind this door is so much better than our vision of a blessed life is that there's nothing that can take away the peace, joy, and purpose God wants to give you. Nothing. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? In fact, it sounds impossible, doesn't it? Well, hopefully what we're going to see is that there are obstacles to us receiving this blessed life that mostly are our fault. It's mostly we get in our own way of receiving what God has promised us. And there are some obstacles we can absolutely clear out of our own path. So let's see how Abram follows through, what happens to him after God makes this incredible promise. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Just go wherever I send you and bless people wherever you go. What happens next? Well, over the next few verses, Abram travels around. He wanders around in the land of Canaan, this land that God sent him to. He builds some altars. He worships God. Things are going great. Until they're not. Until something bad happens. And then we see a shift. In verse 10, this is just seven verses after God's promise to bless him. In verse 10, here's what we see. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. So the first bad thing comes along in Abram's life after God's promise to bless him. And what does he do? He goes somewhere God didn't send him. God's command was just go where I send you and you'll be okay. And the first bad thing happens and he goes somewhere God didn't send him. God had promised that he would bless him and provide for him in this land that he was going to give to his descendants. But when it comes down to a question of trading, like my vision is there's food in Egypt. If I go to Egypt, we'll be fine versus God's promise that he's gonna provide for me, which I can't see how he's gonna do that in the midst of a famine. And he can't make the trade. So he goes to Egypt. He goes somewhere God didn't send him. And when he gets there, he lies about his wife, because apparently his wife at 65 years old at this point is so attractive that he's worried that the leader of the land of Egypt, Pharaoh, is if he finds out that they're married, he'll kill Abraham so he can have Sarah. And so he just tells everybody, let me introduce you to my sister, Sarah, same person. Which is, I mean, it's sort of true. They are related. It's kind of weird. But he avoids telling people that she's his wife. And so Pharaoh takes her in to his household because she's a very desirable person. And here's what happens when Pharaoh takes Sarai into his household. Verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So God says, go where I send you and bless people wherever you go. And Abram goes somewhere God doesn't send him, and he, the opposite of blesses, the people when he gets there. You see how his choice not to trust God has the opposite of a blessing impact on Pharaoh and his household. A serious disease comes into their home because of Abram and his lie and his choice. And so even though Abram sort of gets out of this okay, like when he gets kicked out, he takes a lot of wealth with him. He created damage. He caused destruction when he failed to trust in God. So it wasn't just about Abram's own life being blessed or not blessed. It was about the impact he was having on the people around him. I think we miss this sometimes. We kind of get in places where we go, I'm good. I'm fine. My people are fine. The people I care about are good. We're good. And we don't recognize the impact that our life might be having on the people around us. That maybe our choice not to trust in God's vision for a blessed life is actually bringing negativity or destruction on people that we come in contact with. And this is what happened to Abram. The first bad thing happens, and he can't make the trade over control of his own life versus giving God control and seeing how God is going to come through on his promise. And I think we recognize that in us. We do the same thing over and over again. As long as things are fine, according to my definition of fine, I'm good, right? And I love God, and it's God, whatever you want, I'll do. Wherever you send me, I'll go. But then something happens that wasn't in our plan. A relationship breaks, lose a job, something happens. And we take control back and we're like, well, I don't know how you're gonna get me through this, so I'm gonna figure it out myself. And we don't think about the ripple effects of that choice not to trust in God. But Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. That's why God said he was going to bless him and he was going to give him this life of peace and joy and purpose, and that eventually all peoples on earth were going to be blessed. We're going to be invited into a life of peace and joy and purpose through Abram. How did that happen? Well, this is the Sunday school answer time. Whenever you preacher asks a question, the answer is Jesus. Yay! This is how God fulfills his promise that he is going to bless all peoples on earth through Abram, is that through Abram's line comes a man named Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the one who backs up God's promise by saying this in Matthew 16, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Jesus is making the same offer. You can hang on to your vision of life, your definition of blessed, and eventually you'll lose it. Because your definition is based on temporary things, material wealth, your own peace and comfort, your body's health, all those things are temporary. So you can hold on to that, but you're gonna lose it eventually. Or you can let go of all of that, and I will give you life. In John 10:10, Jesus calls it abundant life. And then in John 14:6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, listen, if you will trust me, if you will make this trade, I know you can't see what's on the other side of the door. I know you have no idea how God is going to come through on his promise. But he's good. And he loves you. He's with you. He's for you. And if you'll let go of your vision, let go of your control, God will absolutely bless you. This is the life that I want. This is the life that I want you to have, is a life of peace and joy and purpose. I want to be the kind of person that when bad things happen to me or something comes up in my life I didn't plan for that doesn't fit my vision of a good life, that I'm the kind of person who stays in the land of Canaan in the midst of the famine instead of going to Egypt, a place where God didn't send me, right? That's the kind of person I want to be. I'm not like that every day. My guess is you're not either. But the more I can grow in my confidence in God's goodness and provision, the more I can just engage with him and with other people in creation, the more I embrace my purpose to be a blessing to others, I believe God can give me that peace that nothing else can take away. That peace that even if I were to lose my job, I would still call my life blessed because I trust in a God who provides. That even if an important relationship in my life broke, I would still call myself blessed because I trust in a God who provides. That's the kind of life I want, and it's the kind of life I want for you, and it's the kind of life that draws people to Jesus. It's the kind of life that other people look at when they see somebody going through cancer and maintaining their faith and calling their life blessed in spite of a diagnosis, in spite of painful treatment. When they see that, they kind of go, your blessed life is not based on you being healthy. How are you doing that? When they see a person who doesn't have financial resources, who struggles paycheck to paycheck, and is able to maintain an attitude of a blessed life, people look at that and go, how can you, your car barely runs, your house has so many problems, how can you live as though you're blessed? This is what Jesus does in us when we let go of our vision and our control. And this is like a city on a hill. It just draws people to him. And people go, I don't know how you're doing that, because I only feel blessed when I have money and everybody's healthy and things are good. And that kind of the stars aligning for all of that, man, it just doesn't last. But somehow you are blessed despite the circumstances in your life. How are you doing that? Jesus, right? So this is when we choose to live this way, when we make the trade, we sacrifice our vision and our control for what God has promised, even though we can't see it. We get to be a light that draws other people to Christ. So this is not just about you. This is about you experiencing the peace, joy, and purpose you're made for, but it's also about you reflecting this promise that God has made to other people. Because we are all children of Abraham, but there's a lot more room in the family. There's a lot more room in the family. And one of the beautiful things about being part of a family is that God's provision for me is not based on my good behavior. Right? Like, so for my kids, we feed them even when they're not good. Otherwise, one of them would have starved to death a long time ago. I'm not looking at anybody. We feed them whether they're good or bad. We provide shelter for them whether they're good or bad, because they're part of the family. They don't have to earn a meal. That's their right. As a part of the family, the way we do allowance even is maybe weird, controversial, I don't know. They get allowance not for doing anything, not for doing chores, just because they're part of the family. That's us sharing the generosity that God has poured out on us with our kids. But then they do chores because they're part of the family, but they're not connected. If they don't do their chores, they still get the allowance, but then I give them a little kick. So, but if my child chose not to be a part of the family, if one of them just moved out and said, we don't want to be a part of this family anymore, we're out, well, then I don't continue to chase them down and try to find them and feed them. Like, they've made a choice to be out, so I'm not gonna force them to be in. So God does the same thing for us. The peace, joy, and purpose he offers is not based on our good behavior. He offers that even when we're not good, as long as we stay in the family. But if we choose to leave the family, if we say, God, I don't want to be under your authority, I want out, well, then God doesn't force us back in. But as long as we're part of the family, I mean, this is the offer. And there's a lot more room in the family. As you can see, there are more seats in this building than what we have filled up right now. And this is just one little piece of the family in this whole community. There are churches all over our community with empty seats in them. And there are people doing other things this morning because they're not in the family. When we live out this life of peace, joy, and purpose, people are drawn to the family of God. And there's plenty of room, right? So this is the prayer that we're gonna offer this morning. Would you stand as we close? We're gonna offer this prayer because I think for each of us, there is something that gets in our way. We get in our own way of receiving this promise, of living this blessed life. There is something that we hold on to where we say, God, I trust you for everything, but this. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to hold on to this relationship. I'm going to hold on to this financial security. I'm going to hold on. There's this one thing. I'm going to hold on to my calendar. There's one thing that I'm holding on to that prevents me from going through the door, because we can't get through the door if we're holding on to something on the other side, right? What is that thing that you hold on to that prevents you from receiving the peace, joy, and purpose you're made for? We're going to pray about that. You may not know. Maybe you do know. Maybe it's like a flashing neon sign in your brain right now. You know exactly what it is, but maybe you don't. If you don't, we're going to pray that God reveals that to us and then shows us how to let go of that through the power of his Spirit this morning. You ready? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this incredible blessing you gave to Abram and how we are descendants spiritually from him and inheritors of the same promise. Help us to just believe that, to believe that that's really true. You are offering us this blessed life according to your definition of blessed. And God, I pray that through the power of your Spirit this morning, you would reveal to me what I'm holding on to that is preventing me from experiencing the peace and joy and purpose you created me for. Would you just show me what that is? And then through your Spirit, God, would you shape me into a person who can let go of that and trust you completely? And as I do that, Father, and as my brothers and sisters here do the same thing, would you draw people to you because of the promise that you made? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Go and be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Christ.